Thank you, brother.
You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Today we conclude our free series. Hopefully you've been able to be here for some of that. For those that haven't, just let me recap just a little kind of in the context of what's going on. Galatians is this letter that the Apostle Paul has written to a church that he is very fond of, helped plant. And it's telling them, obviously, founding this church on the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he is the only way to heaven. Many from the Jewish law kind of things have really put these burdens on these new believers, telling them that they must be circumcised, they must follow certain dietary restrictions, things prescribed in the Old Testament law. And what Paul has founded this church on is this gospel of Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life found through Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. Okay, and so when he's done this, he's writing this letter, and as we close this out today, starting in verse 11, as Alan read, when we see this whole letter kind of coming to conclusion today, Paul is just reminding them the goodness and the beauty of the gospel, that is enough. That it's not Jesus plus some, it's not Jesus and you must jump through this hoop or do this dance or say a certain prayer a certain way or have any kind of physical trait or eat a certain way. Jesus is enough. Jesus' finished work on the cross is enough. I don't know about you, but when I hear that and think about that, even today in my religious heart, sometimes when it comes up and I think, man, there's got to be more. I've got to do something else to make God love me more. It's good to hear the beauty and the truth of the gospel that Jesus is enough. And so if you don't hear anything else today from this McCalla country boy, hopefully through the Holy Spirit, and he speaks louder than me, you hear that Jesus is enough. No matter where you're at in your life, no matter what is going on, no matter, as I talked earlier, what job situation, what home situation looks like, no matter what stresses family life is bringing right now, that you hear Jesus is enough. Amen. That's what Paul is saying in this letter. Alan, thank you for reading such a great job this morning. I don't know about you, but most of my Bibles have like a subtitle heading into a section of Scripture. I'll just remind you that Paul didn't put those there. He didn't tell the Galatians, turn to chapter 6, verse 11. This was a letter that he wrote to the church of Galatians. Those are added for us in the help of study. But my Bible titles this, The Final Warning and Benediction. So Paul, the long-winded preacher, he is the long-winded preacher that preached so long one time that a young man fell out of a window, hit the ground and died. He went and raised him back to life through the power of the Holy Spirit and then continued preaching. This is a guy who liked to preach, okay? That's in Romans. But here in this letter, he's wrote this long letter and he's bringing it to a conclusion today. So I would just think from a logical standpoint that whatever Paul is about to say in this final warning and benediction is of grave importance, right? Paul is not going to have gone to the trouble to write this big letter and then get to the end and just say, okay, see ya, right? He's going to bring something of great importance. So I want you just, as we close this out today, listen beyond my voice and listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to the words inspired by that Holy Spirit to the Apostle Paul of writing the church, not just the church of Galatia, but the church as well. Verse 11, let's look at it. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. I am childish and immature. You know this about me. If you hang out with me, you know that probably more so than some of the crazy stuff that comes out of my mind and my mouth when I'm here in front of you. As I'm reading this, and I'm thinking at the very end here, and I'm reading this, I can't help but think of Little Red Riding Hood. Anybody know the story of Little Red Riding Hood? I just hear this right here in Paul's writing. Oh, what large letters I have here. Like, check this out. And in reading this and looking at that and thinking, there's got to be something more to it. Like, what's the deal with Paul just saying, I'm writing with such large letters now, I really want you to see this. Is this Paul getting angry in a text and doing all caps? Is that what he's talking about? I don't think that's it. I want you to just kind of jot these references down. You can go back and look at them later. Romans 16:22, if you're taking notes. Romans 16:22. 2 Thessalonians 3:17. It shows a practice that Paul is very familiar with. Paul is this apostle, right? Called to preach to the Gentiles. And Paul is basically sitting in a room with someone, and he is dictating this letter. Paul is telling someone, a scribe, someone with better penmanship than he, and he's sitting here and he's telling this person who is writing this letter, here's what I want to say to the church of Galatia. He's writing it down word for word, but there's a scribe who is sitting with much better penmanship than Paul who is writing this letter to the Galatians. But what Paul is doing here, Paul is saying, okay, this letter has come to a close. These are the thoughts that I've told this church that I love so very much and is so very confused that at points we remember that he said, you foolish Galatians, the banging the head on the wall moment. Remember where Paul is just like, man, you were built for so much more than this, church. This isn't just a thing of Jesus plus some. Jesus is enough. And so what Paul is doing here is he's going to his scribe and he's saying, scoot over, let me grab the pen. I'm going to write this final prayer and benediction. So Paul is, when he's talking about this in verse 11, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. There's two sets of handwriting in this letter. The scribe, all the way through these first six chapters, and then at verse 11, Paul takes the pen with a personal emphasis, writing to this church that he loves. So that's what's going on here. It's his signature. If you will, this is Paul's final seal of approval of this letter. This is his baby. This is what he wants this church, who, by the way, loves and respects him, but he loves and respects them back. He wants them to know, these are my words. This is my seal of approval on this letter, and this is what I want you to understand. So really, with that context, this verse 11 through 18 is just this great summary of the first six chapters. Paul, in these few verses that we read today, is really summing up the entire letter, almost a that kind of moment where I said earlier, if you hear nothing else today, hear that Jesus is enough. Paul is giving them the Cliff Notes version here. Here's what I've been trying to say. I'm writing it with my own hand. I believe this and believe it to be the truth of the gospel. I want you to understand and really get what I'm trying to say. Now, that's a big deal. It's really twofold reason why it is a big deal. Paul planted this church, right? These people love and respect Paul. They know the stories of Paul, this guy who was crazy, just mad, persecuting the church, persecuting the way. The book of Acts said that Saul ravaged the church, that he went after them. He approved of deaths of some of them. He took many of them to prison. And this is this guy who had this 180 moment, right? This life-defining moment on the road to Damascus where he encountered the Lord himself and he said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Paul gave his life and heart to Christ and turned a 180, and you talk about a 180. He went from persecuting the church to living out the very rest of his life in these missionary journeys after journeys after journeys of telling people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they respected Paul. They understood the stories of Paul. They knew who Paul was. And so for Paul to take the time to write this letter through a scribe and then come to a moment of saying, this is my personal signature. This is my seal of approval. This is what I really want you to understand and I want you to grasp. And then also remember back, way back when we started this journey in Galatians, the other reason that this is of great importance, the apostleship of Paul. Right, Paul is this one, if you go back, if you'll just flip back in Scripture there in Galatians, keep your place there in chapter 6, but look back, starting in chapter 1, or verse 11, Paul being called by God. Chapter 2, it goes, Paul being accepted by the apostles, and then Paul opposing Peter, and all of these situations where Paul is reminding them, listen, I've been called by God in this. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ to reach out to the Gentiles, to reach out into this entire world and take it beyond this little Jewish religion and offer this gospel to the ones that God intended, to everyone. So it's a huge deal that Paul would take this time and grab the pen himself and write this. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to almost picture the scene, if you will. Paul didn't have the luxury of light bulbs. He didn't have the luxury of a lazy boy recliner. I mean, this is like, a place where there's dirt floors, dimly lit conditions with the candle burning at night, sitting with a scribe, and Paul listening to the Holy Spirit, telling this man these words as he writes down. And then imagine Paul saying, okay, I've got the rest of this thing. It's a pretty holy moment, if you think about it in that sense, that Paul scoots over into the writer's chair, grabs the pen, and pens these final words to the church of Galatia. So that is what's happening, if you can picture that as we look at these last few verses. Look at verse 12. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to become circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. So Paul, as he takes this pen and he begins to write his final words, other than look what large red letters I'm writing you with. This is my handwriting. This is me. This is Paul. He's writing these letters. He says, man, there are people who are going to try to put you into this circumcision sect. They're going to put you into this mold of trying to appease God by the flesh, by works, by religion, by the law. Right? You remember I said this is just a summary of this. That right there is really the summary of the reason for this letter. Paul is writing this church, reminding them that Jesus is enough. And so he comes to this place where he grabs the pen and really just comes to these, quote, good showing in the flesh. There's a couple of things I think about when I think about this good showing in the flesh. There's those who hope in the law and their own religion and good works. Paul is writing addressing them, those who hope in their own religion and good works. Before we stop and before we say, man, those Judaizers, those teachers of the law, how dare they do that to these new Gentile believers? I want us just to stop and ask the question, is that us? Right? Is this words that when Paul speaks this today, when Paul grabs the pen and writes, and maybe not knowing the full breadth of where this would go, but passed down not just to the church of Galatia, but to the church. When Paul grabs that pen and writes, is he writing to you, those who possibly want to do a good showing in the flesh? Now, maybe that's not circumcision or uncircumcision or anything to do with that. But maybe it is about your religion. Maybe it is about your good works. Maybe it is about the law and feeling like to be a good Christian boy and to be a good Christian girl, I've got to dance this dance. I've got to put on this mask and dance in the masquerade ball here and just make the right steps and do all the right things and make a good showing in the flesh so that one day when I stand before a holy God, He's going to look at me and say, man, you were such a good person. I mean, man, you helped little old ladies across the street. You know, there was that guy one day that had a flat tire and you changed it. Man, you're a good guy. Let me just tell you this. And I say this with a heart of love and not being judgmental at all. I'm just telling you the truth in love. If that is your hope to stand before a holy God one day and compare your holiness to His, the Bible tells us that we will fall way short. And when you stand before the presence of the glory of God, the one who in Isaiah and Revelation says that beings with six wings, that's kind of creepy, but think about it. Two that cover their face, two that fly, and two that cover their feet, that over and over and over in the throne room of God, right now, from back then, always until forever, will say, holy, 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 and that's all they can say because they're in the presence of the only one who is holy, holy, holy. And we, arrogant enough, hope to stand before Him and say, I'm going to rely on my good works. I tell you, it won't be enough. It won't be enough to stand before Him in that holy moment and think of the holiness of God and somehow ever come to a place where we say, man, I am going to line up with the holiness of God. And when those are compared, that He's going to let me in based on my good works. I just want to tell you, it's not enough. That will never be enough. And so those hoping with this good showing in the flesh, there is no way that they will make it in. I just challenge you to think that maybe those people still exist. Maybe you're one of them. I know I was. And if I'm real honest this morning and I want to put myself in this boat and paddle down this creek, you can jump in with me if it's you. I can still be this guy. Being set free, being redeemed by the power of God, I can still get in that mindset of I've got to do good things. I've got to do good works so that God will love me more. Listen to me this morning. If you hear nothing else other than Jesus alone in this, please take this with you. You cannot do anything to earn God's love. He already loves you. He loves you so much that He sent His Son. That's love enough right there. He can't love you any more than that. And the great news about the beauty of the gospel is He can't love you any less. He loves you. So, man, cling on to that today. So those, this good showing in the flesh, but also, we'll talk about this in just a second, but these people wanting to brag and boast that they had gone to the Galatians and gotten them to come over to the law side, to abandon this Jesus-only thing and come over and see, Paul, your people that you're teaching, we've got them to come over and understand that they need to be circumcised. They need to eat this and not eat that. And coming to this place of this good showing in the flesh, as Paul says. But Paul mentions a real reason. He says, in order that they may not be persecuted. I want us just to stop here for a second and think about it in terms of today in the world we live. These who were teachers of Judaism in this place, hoping for a good showing in the flesh, they were okay with people dabbling a little bit in Jesus. You've dabbled in Jesus. You've gone over there to Paul. You followed the way. But it's okay. Listen, come back. Be circumcised. Don't eat that anymore. And come back this way. And if you'll follow these steps, we'll take you back in. Just that dabbling with Jesus stuff kind of needs to just go to the wayside and come back and be full on in this mindset of the law and trying to earn God's favor and earn God's love. Man, isn't that the same today? You know, many in this world are okay with you dabbling a little bit in Jesus. And what I say by that is many of your coworkers and friends and people you go to school with and all these things, maybe even your family members and friends, are okay with you dabbling in Jesus enough that you would wake up on a Sunday morning and go to a church and sit with fellow believers of like mind and say, man, we love Jesus. That's dabbling in Jesus if that's where it stops for you. If you were to even to go to a small group or go on a mission trip or something like that and just dabble in Jesus just a little bit, right? I mean, just a dabble. I don't even know if that's a correct word, but you get what I'm saying. Just a little bit of Jesus is okay. Just a smidge will do, right? You watch some of our older people cook that I love and that's good cooking, and you can tell I do. Sometimes you'll ask them about a recipe and you'll say, well, how much that did you put in there? I don't know, just a smidge, just a little bit, just, you know, whatever. I do that and it turns out terrible, right? They have no measuring cup, no tablespoons, whatever. It's just throwing stuff in there and it turns out great. If I have a recipe, man, I am so just by the list. I'm like, you know, making sure it's flat because I don't want to mess it up, right? And if you just got just a smidge of Jesus, that's okay. And I just want to bring you back to this place. I don't see anywhere any follower of Christ in the Scripture, in the New Testament Scripture, understanding the way of Jesus Christ, that somehow is this smidge follower of Jesus Christ, just dabbling in Jesus. It's not in here. But somehow today that's become socially acceptable. It's become the norm. It's become what people expect, that if you're a Christ follower, that really means just someone who dabbles over here in the church and then lives like you want to the rest of the time. You say, man, you're sitting here talking about, Keith, I don't have to do this, I don't have to do that, and now you're talking about just a smidge of Jesus. Listen, when you find out the goodness of the gospel, when you find out the beauty of the gospel is this, is that it doesn't matter what you do, that He loves you enough anyway. Right? That's why you serve. That's why you do the things you do. That's why a smidge isn't good enough, because you understand that Jesus didn't just give a smidge of love and grace to you. He gave it all to you. And so you got to give it all back. That's why you serve. That's why you love others that aren't like you. That's why you do the things you do. That's why you serve people, in order to point them to that same gospel. And these people were requiring circumcision, in doing so, denying the power of the true gospel. See, the gospel is enough. You don't have to do anything other than believe in this gospel. And the same is today. If we do anything less, it makes Jesus basically just a sideshow crazy freak. It makes Him just a wacko, right? If we take anything else and say, yes, Jesus plus something else, then Jesus was a liar, right? Jesus said He's the way, not some way. He is the way. And we can't do that. We can't diminish, especially as the church, we cannot diminish this true power of the gospel. I just want to challenge you this morning to think about it in these terms. Without His death, you're nothing. I'm nothing. Without His death, we are nothing. You cannot be clean enough or good enough and make it on your own. There has to be a life-changing moment because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, listen to what Paul does. He's going to go here on these people who teach the law. Listen to what he says at the beginning of verse 13. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. Here's what Paul is saying. These people that are trying to tempt you, trying to take you away from the freedom that is found in the gospel, the power that is found in the gospel, these people that are trying to take you away from that and tell you, you've got to be circumcised, or you've got to do this, you've got to jump through this hoop. He's saying, listen to me. They're not even doing it themselves. Man. How tough is that? That these people who were supposed to be God followers, these people who were supposed to have a relationship with God, putting more burdens on people than they could even bear themselves. Hello. Man, God help us if that's us. God help us if we're the kind of people that goes to those who are lost and say, you got to do this, this, and this, and this, and we're not even doing it ourselves. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is telling these people, these Galatian people, this church that he's planted, he's telling the people that he loves, just listen, just stop and look at them. They're not even keeping the law themselves. They're hoping in this good work in the flesh, this idea that's happened in their mind that if I would just do this and be signified with the people of Israel, then everything will be okay. Listen to me, you cannot get in on your family's coattails. I love my mom and dad. They're believers, but I cannot get into heaven based on their believing in Jesus Christ. My grandparents, I cannot get into heaven based on them believing in Jesus Christ. It's a personal relationship. It's not because I'm a member of a church. It's not because I answered a call into ministry in some kind of way. It's none of that matters. Jesus is the only thing that matters. He is the only one that is enough. He goes on to continue in verse 13 and says, they desire to boast in you. I mentioned that just a few minutes ago. They hoped, those people who didn't keep the law themselves, hoped to be able to walk around puffed up chest and go to Paul or go to others and say, you know, those people that had dropped the real church and went over to your side of things and followed the way, followed Jesus, yeah, they're back with us. Old Joe, he got circumcised the other day. It hurt, but he got circumcised, right? Yeah, he's quit eating pork. You know, it's dietary restrictions. He's back on this Jewish law thing. All these things. He's done all of these things and he's back. We're boasting in that, in these good works in the flesh. And isn't just that like people, right? To brag in the things that don't even matter, to brag in the things that really are of no importance. And really, to them, it became this notch in the belt. I just want to be honest. If there's anything that infuriates me more in the church, in those who we would call brothers and sisters, those who believe in Jesus Christ, it's the notch in the belt mentality. Let me tell you why I know how it aggravates me. I used to be one of the notch in the belt mentality people, right? It used to fire me up to say, man, you know what? Not really in a bragging way. I don't think it was like that, but, you know, our church led this many people to Jesus. And it was that, you know, puffed up kind of thing, right? And it was that notch in the belt mentality, and that's what these people were doing. And really, there's enough of that. Like, that stuff needs to stop in the church. It's got to be going back to evangelism and going to people and telling them their need for Jesus. It's not some morality police of I'm better than you, or I'm going to put a notch in my belt because this guy's going to pray a prayer and he's going to be saved forever. And man, it's just a notch in my belt. Ain't I such a good guy? Man, enough of that. Enough of that in the church. It really needs to be just like the beggar who has found bread telling other beggars, man, this is where the bread's at. Right? It ain't nothing about me, but man, I found bread. And I know you're hungry. I know you're hurting. You're searching. Let me tell you where I found bread. You want to come with me? Let me take you to Jesus. Let's go together. Let's pray together. And it being a humble thing and not some notch in the belt of like, oh man, you know. Because that's what Paul is dealing with. He's dealing with people who were teaching the law and getting these people to come back to the law, and they were bragging about it of like, they've come back to the law. They were lost, but now they're found. You can hear the spiritual terms, right? But that's not what we need in the church. We need people that have found how good the gospel is, and that's why you would ever be compelled to tell somebody else about the gospel and not ever telling them from a platform where you're standing up so high and saying, I'm so good and you are so bad. Don't you want to be like me? Come up here. No, we tell them low and we say, man, let me tell you, I'm a sinner. I was headed to hell, and man, I found where there's bread. I found where the bread of life is, man. I want to take you there. And being a sincere, genuine place of loving people and caring where somebody spends eternity. Let me just tell you a real example this week. And Donald, you can verify this. There's people out there enough that already just feel so bad about themselves. They don't need the morality police to come over and say, man, you're doing this wrong, you're doing that wrong, and beat this over the head. They don't need that. Donald and I were in my car the other day, and we had a guy by the name of Larry. Some of you know Larry. You remember the conversation? We're taking Larry back, and Larry said, man, I don't know why y'all would come out here and hang with me, this kind of deal. And he's having kind of this pity party moment. He said, I'm nothing but a no good thug. That just word just kept going in my mind this week. I'm nothing but a no good thug. Nothing but a no good thug. I just don't do stuff right. I don't do this. And man, Donald, God bless him. Donald said, well, you're our thug. I loved it, man. I felt like that was genuine church. I really did. I felt like it was, you know, we both were able to speak into that and say, man, we love you. And more important than that, like God loves you, man, just the way you are. Like you don't have to change for him to love you. He loves you. And man, we encounter people every day that are like, man, I'm just not good enough. I'm just not good enough. How do they feel that way? Because somebody has continually told them, you're not good enough. Let me tell you, do the pulse check again. If you encounter somebody with a pulse, by God, that is alive, they're good enough to hear the gospel and respond to it. God created them for that moment. He wants to have that life-changing moment with them where they give their life to Christ. And it's not some notch in the belt moment. If Larry ever has that moment, maybe he's already had it, but if he has that moment, it ain't going to be where Donald and I are sitting down saying, man, look at us. That ought to be a rejoicing saying, Donald, me and Donald saying, we're beggars, man. We found bread, and here's where it's at, man. Let's partake together. Because without the gospel of Jesus, me and Donald are nothing. You're nothing. Without his death, none of us are anything. It's got to stop being this morality police and telling them how bad they are. How about we take the approach of telling them how good God is? Right? Quit going to a place and telling them, man, you're this, you're that. Let's take the focus off us and put it on how good our God is and bring them to a place where they can have a life-changing moment with the gospel of Jesus. That's what they were created for. Verse 14 continues on. Paul kind of continues to address this here. By the way, I want you to know Paul had a lot to boast in. Paul was the Pharisee of Pharisees. Paul was the one that the paparazzi would have been going crazy over, taking pictures, tweeting stuff. I just seen Paul today, hashtag Paul lives. I don't know, stuff like that. Paul was the man. He was the guy that people looked at and respected and feared, by the way. Is it before he had this life-changing experience, he ravaged the church. This was a guy that knew the law backwards and forward. This was a guy that had everything in earthly terms to boast with. And I want you to listen to the humility of Paul. Listen to verse 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul has this moment where he's saying, stop telling people how good you are and tell them how good he is. Right? Come to the moment where if you're going to boast on anything, boast in the cross of Christ. You're nothing, in other words. Now, I know when we look at it and we see, man, the gospel has saved us and made us an heir of the King of all kings. That's amazing. It's amazing that I can be a beggar in one sense and begging for bread at the king's table, and somehow he looks down at this no good beggar that's done nothing good on his own except from the Spirit of God, and he looks at me and says, man, get up off the floor. You're not a beggar. You're my son. And he'll look at you and say that, or say, you're my daughter. That's the goodness of the gospel, and I can't explain that except it's grace. It's unmerited favor. It's something you don't deserve, but God has bestowed upon you. A beggar on the floor. And he said, get up, man. You're my son. You're my daughter. And it don't matter where you come from, what you've done. It don't matter what you've done today or what you'll do tomorrow. He is here to save you through the power of that gospel. And Paul says, man, if you're going to boast in anything, boast in Christ alone. I want you to think about here. There's two deaths that are mentioned in this verse. Go back and look with me at the end of verse 14. It says, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So the world to Paul is dead. It means that Paul has reached a point in his life where the trappings of this world no longer matter. He doesn't care if he's the Pharisee of Pharisees. Doesn't matter. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul didn't care about the world. He gave his life for the world, right? So they could hear the gospel of Jesus. But the trappings of this world were dead and crucified and buried and gone to Paul. Man, if there is a wake-up call in the church today, it is that the world needs to be crucified to you. It's not you don't love the world. It's not you don't reach out. But this is not our home. I'll tell you, I believe that's why so many believers, so many of us are caught in just this life of like, oh, man, I just can't ever feel happy. It's because you're trying to fit your home into this place. We are passing through. This is just a brief moment. We are here to point as many people to Jesus as we can. And if you're not living a life like that and you're trying to fit into this world system, that's why you're miserable. You're doing something you weren't created to do. It's coming to a place of saying, this world is dead to me. But then here's what Paul says as well. Paul was also crucified to the world. He had lost his status. He had lost the limelight of people saying, ooh, that's Paul. Now they look, so, oh, that's Paul. That guy, he's a nut job. He was persecuting the church, and now he says Jesus is the only way? Paul was dead to the world. But you know what Paul didn't care? He said, I'm going to boast and brag in the cross of Jesus Christ. Here's why Paul didn't care. I want you to rewind with me. Brent, it'll be Galatians 2, 19 through 20. Flip back just a couple of pages if you have your Bible open. Galatians 2, 19 through 20. Why did Paul not care? Listen to this reminder he tells them. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Paul was saying on these two deaths, the world to Paul and Paul to the world, but he said that more important than those deaths is the life, and Christ lives. So that's why I brag. That's why I boast. That's the only thing I have to boast in. I want to just stop for a second and camp out with this one thought. What kind of place, what kind of difference could we make in this world in which we live if we had just believers saying, it's not me that lives, but Christ that lives me, and I'm going to brag on nothing but the cross of Jesus Christ? I'll tell you, if we just did that in this room, it would make a difference. We just did that in this city, the place where God has planted us and called us to be a part of teaming with other people to reach for the gospel of Jesus. It would be a different place if we bragged on nothing but the cross of Christ. There ain't no program here. There ain't no person here. There's nothing here that could ever change someone for eternity except Jesus Christ. That's what we brag in. That's all we have that matters. Continue on in just a few more. Verse 15. Here's what he says. Neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Paul gets here to verse 15. Remember, he's writing in his own hand, and you can just see it. Circumcision, uncircumcision, doesn't matter. New creation. That's what matters. Doesn't matter about anything you've done. It matters what he's done for you. Are you a new creation in Christ? That's all that matters. Paul's reminding him of that. Again, summarizing this whole letter. Verse 16, he goes on to talk about this Israel of God. Let me just tell you, those who are followers of the law and all about their Israel heritage and all about Jewish tradition and all these things, to get word back to them that Paul is writing these Gentiles and telling them that you are the Israel of God, that was a statement that Paul put there on purpose. And here's what he's saying. There's a new Israel of God. God's chosen people are those who have been changed by the gospel of Jesus. That is the Israel of God. And so very, very important that Paul writes that, this new creation because of the cross of Christ. Just a couple more things. Verse 17, he talks about this idea of questioning his apostleship and all these things that he had mentioned from the beginning. In verse 17, he says, if you want to look at me, you will see the marks of Jesus. He says that in verse 17. 2 Corinthians 6:4-10. I want us to look at this real quick. So keep your hand there and turn with me if you'd like. Brantley will have it there. 2 Corinthians 6:4-10. What marks of Jesus could he be talking about? 2 Corinthians 6:4-10. It says, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance and afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. To read that without the Holy Spirit of God, that would be the most confusing passage that you would ever read in Scripture. And what Paul is doing is placing one definition on the world and one definition on heaven. And they're two entirely different things. And what we have a lot of time is the church somehow trying to live in the middle. Live in the middle of trying to possess everything in this world, but yet possessing everything in the hereafter. And Paul is here telling the marks of God are this, that I've encountered all these things and I've done so because of the cross of Christ. He just told them a few verses back that you're trying to avoid the persecution of Christ. I know about the persecution of Christ because I'm living it. And that's all that matters is Christ. I want you to look at this in closing with me. I think it's very important. Verse 18, listen to what he says. And I think it can speak boldly to us today as we close. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Amen means let it be. And Paul is writing to people, and he writes in the last words. And I want you just to think back in the context of what Paul's been talking about. Paul is talking to a group of people who have been convinced and fallen away from the truth that Jesus is enough. And they have somehow convinced themselves based on others' teaching that works, law, religion, hoops, dance, prayer, all these things are what going to get them to a relationship with God. But listen to what he prays over them. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with your spirit. He doesn't say, man, may the works of God be with you. May your religion be fruitful. Any of these things, Paul writes the last words to the letter of Galatians, to the Galatian church, and says, may grace be with you. He writes this as a place that can speak even to us today. Maybe those of us that have found ourselves in a place of saying, man, I've got to do this, I got to do that, I got to be better, I got to read scripture more, I got to pray. And while all those things may be true, the funnel of why you do those things is because of the great love that's been taken a hold of you through the cross of Christ, not because you got to earn anything. And so if that's you today and you feel, man, I just got to do more, I just never will be good enough, I think it'd be a great place to start to let the words of the Apostle Paul echo, and let's pray grace over that. Grace is unmerited favor. Nothing you deserve, but you got. Man, and that's good stuff. That's where true freedom lies. We call this series Free for a reason. If you want to truly be found free and living in freedom, it's at a place where you understand that, man, it's paid for. Jesus is enough. And because of that, this is why I do what I do. That's freedom. Not being bound to religion, not being bound to a place of, I've got to earn it, because you can't. Just stop. If that's you, just stop today and allow that grace just to be prayed over you. I'm going to pray. Jesse's going to come. If you will, just bow your heads and close your eyes with me just a sec. We won't be much longer. I want to allow the Holy Spirit just a chance to continue to speak through His Word. I'm going to be in the back here in just a second. If there's anything you want to pray, talk with me about, I'll be glad to do so. Maybe it's you today that says, man, I've never begun that relationship with Him. Today could be that day of salvation. If it's you that would say, man, I feel like I'm working, I'm trying, I'm living this religious life, trying to earn some kind of favor, I just want to pray God's grace over you personally. So I'm going to do that here as a group. I'll be back there. Jesse's going to sing. You can worship with him. You can listen. You can make an altar at your seat. Bow, kneel, pray, whatever you want to do. You have liberty to do that. Let me just pray. Father, for those today that don't know you, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Father, for those who would say, man, I'm just trying to work and earn the favor of God. God, I just want to pray your grace over them. As Paul wrote to this beloved church of his, these brothers and sisters, he wrote to those that believed in you and said, just stop, just enough with that. May the grace of God just be over you. That is true freedom. I pray that people would be set free today. If it is salvation, if it is just deliverance from a life of feeling that they have to work for approval, just set people free today through the power of your Holy Spirit. We trust in you in that, and you alone can do it. My words can't, but I would find it an honor to pray with someone today that you would just set people free. We pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.